I want to read a verse to you. This is a verse that every letter I've received from Andy Sorrell has been signed with. It reads this way: for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. If you had $7 million invested in a hole in the ground and you knew there was oil there, would you say, all right, let's wait for the Lord's timing? I'm afraid I might be a little more impatient than that, but it's wonderful to see those who really indeed believe that God's word is a prophetic word. It's being fulfilled. And the last time we talked together, Andy said, isn't it exciting to be involved in the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? And I had to assure him, yes, it is. Then I want to, I mentioned to some of you a Christmas card that I received from Andy Sorrell. This is actually the Christmas card of last year. And I will make it available, but on the bottom it says, let Asher dip his foot in oil. He's not excited about it at all, is he? That's on his Christmas card. May the abundance of the Lord be yours. And then is a picture of the old castle, the Mediterranean Sea, and the oil rig. And he had that on every Christmas card that he sent out. They sent out about 5,000 of those, mostly to unbelievers. And so if you're interested in that picture, and by the way, I have a large one of this, about 2 feet by 3 feet at home, and it's a constant reminder to pray for Andy and those working with it. This morning, what we want to do is to take a look at some slides of the Middle East, just to give you a little flavor. Again, what I'm going to do is, I'm not saying that this is representative of what we do on the tour. And by the way, I'm not in the tour business. Let me just give you a very quick story. A group of us decided to go to Israel last year. Our tour is very different than any other tour because we do not go to all the Catholic churches and Greek Orthodox mosque and all that. Matter of fact, our bus driver said, do you want to see where John the Baptist was born? And we said, is there a church there? And he said, yes. And we said, no, we don't want to go. And we were on the tour, and he said, there's a sycamore tree. And someone said, that's not the one that Zacchaeus was in. And he said, well, how do you know that? And they said, there's no church there. So we're a little bit non-conventional in that way. But what we try to do is to look at current events and biblical prophecy related to those things. We said that we'd take 50 people. 58 showed up the day we left. We had 12 more mad people. And we said, there's just no way we can take more. And so we decided, all right, we will go again in June. This time, we're going to take 46, and if 96 people show up, we're taking 46 people because we're all going to be on one bus. Because when we were on the bus, we had a good time together. Drove our bus driver nuts. Our tour guide couldn't believe it. But we had a good time. So, I'm not trying to sell you on a trip to Israel with us, although you can come with us if there's several places left. But there are a number of good people that bring tours, and I just want to recommend that sometime you see Jerusalem before it's changed. Because you see, it's going to be fun to see it now and to see it when the Lord comes and really makes it what it ought to be. And so I'm encouraging you to go with someone, but not necessarily us. All right, we'll turn down the lights. And I'm probably standing right in your way, aren't I? Let's see, how am I going to do this? Now I'm in your way. How's this? Bob, is this all coming out of my 30 minutes? Oh, my. Yeah, it's going to be hard to take my head off. How is that better? All right. Now, if I could just see those things, I'd be in good shape. Well, this starts out in Jordan. We see a lot in the news about Jordan, and this is Jordan. And this is one of the areas where they're fighting to see who's going to own this land. Take a look at that. Isn't that a beautiful country? I mean, who would want to own it? But that's where the fighting's going on, and you should know that there's some very barren country there. Now, on our way, as we land in Amman, Jordan, we're on our way now to Petra. And along the way, you'll see a variety of Bedouin tents. These are where people live. It's interesting to see that they will normally have an east side open so they get the morning sun. They do some very unusual things. They do excellent handcraft. But you will notice that at least there is some grass, and these people will raise sheep and so on. Several times, the government has tried to put them into government housing. They refuse to stay. They would rather live there in their tents and so on like that. And sometimes as many as four families will live in a tent of that size. Then we stopped along the way at a little roadside cafe, and what's hanging up there is lung of sheep, and that's among the best meat you'll get in the Middle East. And we had a little sandwich there. Then you arrive at Petra. Now, Petra, I believe, is important because it is the place of the red rock. And after you arrive at Petra, these are the horses that would take you down several miles to the city. And on our way down, we found some people. They paused for prayer several times a day. And then we mount on a horse. By the way, if you don't like to ride a horse or a donkey down the trail, you can also ride a jeep down the trail. And but we ride down the trail. You notice the deep inlet that this goes down. And you wind down several miles. As you come down to the end of it, we're down in the city of the Red Rock. By the way, that's my wife and that's my daughter. But that's not our camel. My daughter thought it would be good to have a camel to go with our buffalo, but we just couldn't get that thing on the plane. And I even rode a camel. Matter of fact, well, I won't take the time to tell you a story about it. But you know, these guys are great bargainers. And so he says, $5 and I'll let you ride down to the next little city. And I said, no, two. He says, four. And I said, two. And he says, three. And I said, two. And he says, oh, you hurt me. Well, do you know that that guy makes about $200 a day renting his camel? So don't feel too sorry for him. Now, as you come, after you've ridden about a mile and a half, almost 2 miles, you'll come out to the mouth of this. And this is kind of a little courtyard. And what is here is called the Treasury Building. Now, the reason why this is significant, because you see, they began carving, and they carved right into the side of a mountain. So in other words, first they would carve those steps, and then they carve those pillars, and then they will go back in and carve the rooms inside of there. But that's one rock, and they carve it from the outside going in. In other words, you don't make mistakes. You see, they didn't have television to watch and a lot of other things, so they had time to do some carving. But can you imagine the immense amount of time it would take to do that? Now, why is Petra of such interest? And by the way, maybe someone can tilt that. I want to show them the circle up there at the top. Just kind of tilt that down for me. Thank you. All right. See that round circle? All right. That was carved literally hundreds of years ago. And look how perfect it is. Now, as you continue through this, you will see that literally along the hillside, there are places for people to live. Matter of fact, they estimate that somewhere in the neighborhood of a quarter of a million people could live there. Remember that the Bible says that in the tribulation period of time, the Jewish people will hide from the Antichrist. They will hide in the place of the rock. They will hide in a place where they will call on the rocks to fall on them. And I really believe that as they escape out of Jerusalem, they will come right here to Petra. There are people this year that are hiding Hebrew tracts in those caves with the gospel. It's also interesting that the Bible mentions that there will be 144,000 witnesses, those that will proclaim Christ. And among the conservative Orthodox Jew there right now, there is approximately 140,000 of them. These are the people that study and believe the Old Testament, every word of it. Wouldn't it be something if those old conservative Orthodox Jews were the ones that really saw Christ for who He was? I believe that maybe what might happen is that in those last days, as those people come, as they come to Petra and they begin to cry, I think literally they will be crying to God for salvation. I think they will be saying, Jehovah salvation. And of course, in the Hebrew language, that's one word. It's the word Jahash. And you hear them shout it over there now. You'll hear them say, Jahash! Jahash! And it's a mournful cry. And they're crying, Jehovah save us. But it's interesting that as they go to this place and they hide from the Antichrist, I think again they will begin to cry, Jehosh, Jehovah save us. But it's interesting that word Jehosh is really a name. It is the name Joshua. And remember that the translation of the word Joshua is our word Jesus. And remember that Jesus is the one they rejected. And I believe that someday those red rocks of Petra will not only be the hiding place of the Jews as they hide from the Antichrist, but I think it is in those red rocks that they will discover we are calling on Jehovah for salvation, and Jehovah sent salvation 2,000 years ago. And His name indeed was Joshua or Jesus. And we crucified Him. And it may be in those rocks and in those caves that for the very first time those people will recognize we rejected God's salvation. Well, there's more to say about Petra, but we'll move on. And so we come to this picture, and I know you're saying, I wish you would focus that so we could see what it... And probably someone's going to say, well, that looks like the ribs of the whale that swallowed Jonah. But you see, as you leave Jordan and go into Israel, even though supposedly these countries are at peace with one another, as you go through the customs area, they will take everything electrical and they will go in a room and they'll plug it in to make sure that it's not loaded. A camera, they'll make you shoot the ceiling and shoot the floor, and so that's my picture of the ceiling there in the customs office in Israel. One of my better shots. Now, as you leave that border, these are the bunkers. Behind those bunkers, as you drive in, look back, and behind those bunkers, you'll see that they have all kinds of weaponry behind the bunkers. But the bunkers are already set with weapons behind them. A common sight is to see the Israeli soldiers there. Now, it's going to be difficult for you to look at this, but notice the taxi cab. This taxi cab followed us all the time that we were in Jerusalem because we had too many people to fit on the bus. And do you see the license plate there? I'll try to point that out. Now, the tragedy is I have the slide in backwards, so really those first numbers are the right one, but the letters on that taxi, the numbers on the taxi cab are 666-919. Our taxi cab driver was Jimmy, and I said, Jimmy, I'd like that license plate. And so before the trip was over, I bought that license plate from him. I didn't bring it with me, but I have that license plate. Every Arab-driven taxi cab is numbered 666 with another identification number. Just a reminder that in the last days, indeed, there will be a numbering of those. Here's one of the fellows. Mr. Costello from Iowa, and we became very good friends with some of the soldiers, and they allowed us some very unique opportunities. I won't take the time to tell you about that now, but one of the things that we try to do is to get to know some of the Israeli people. And we found that when we became friends with the soldiers, you'd be surprised at the places they'll bring you in. It was incredible. And we're not sure what they told people, but they would go there and they'd begin to speak, and the next thing we know, we were inside. And we'd tell our guide the next day, guess where we went last night? And he would say, you can't go in there. And he would say, well, we did. We were escorted in. By the way, the soldiers carry their guns with them all the time. In the evening, we saw some of these fellows, and they were on a date, and they still carry their machine gun. They are on duty 24 hours a day. By the way, we also felt safe in Israel. And with all that protection around, you couldn't help but feel safe. Now, this just shows you that every once in a while the bus gets interrupted because someone brings a herd of sheep right down the highway, and that always has precedence. We're actually approaching the area of Jericho there. I show you that because that's the old famous Coca-Cola sign, and it's also interesting that in Jordan you can't buy Coke because the Coke plant is in Israel. And in Israel you can't buy Pepsi because the Pepsi plant is in Jordan, and they wouldn't dare buy each other's products. And this is a typical shop. My wife loves shopping in Old Jerusalem. Matter of fact, one of the hotels that we stay at is about a block and a half away from Old Jerusalem. The reason we go back down there after the day of touring is over. We run back down to the old city and have a good time. Lots of flowers as you cross. Remember the barren land and the Bunker Hills? Within a few miles, you come to a flowered area and you will see lots of flowers. Matter of fact, these flowers literally change their color every month. And these are by the area of Jericho. And because of the lighting, you can't see, but there's a number of purple flowers there. And that's my daughter standing by a purple flower. By the way, her favorite color is purple. And when we went into Jordan, we landed in Jordan, for some reason, the people were just, well, they were hostile to us. Matter of fact, we had a video camera, and they took our video camera away. And we said, now, wait a minute, what gives you the right to take away the video camera? And of course, this guy doesn't speak English, all he has is a machine gun, but we were irritated at the whole thing. And so finally he says, all right, for a tax of $250, we'll let you have your video back. And I wasn't very happy about that whole situation, but frankly, I would rather give them $250 than have them take the video camera, because it was worth more than that. And so then they decided that they would search some of the luggage. And so they began to take some of the luggage, and the first one that they took off the rack happened to belong to my daughter Pam. Now, my daughter Pam is a purple freak. Everything is purple. Every dress, every blouse, every pair of pants, even her underwear is purple. And they opened that suitcase up, and everything was purple, and that guy only knew one word in English. I'm convinced it was purple. And he saw that, and he started to laugh, and he closed it back up, and that's the last suitcase they searched. So, bring some purple. It worked pretty good for us. Now, as we go into Israel, another one of the things that you'll be sure and want to do is to go to Masada. Masada is a tremendous thing in the history of Israel. And part of the fun is the fact that you can look out back into Jordan. You can see the end of the Dead Sea. Also down here, you'll see a little square on the ground. Those squares are left over. You will find those all the way around the Masada Mountain. Those are where the Roman soldiers camped as they waited for Israel to give up. I really believe that in 70 AD, as they crushed the temple, they broke down the walls, and Israel fled, they fled to Masada. Along the way, they hid the scrolls in Qumran Caves. It's fun. Be sure when you go there that you visit Qumran Caves. Also, along the way, they will come to the cave where they I believe, hid the kolayel, a vessel containing the ashes of the red heifer. Now, if you're saying, what in the world is the ashes of the red heifer? Come tonight and we'll talk about that. Maybe the most significant thing happening in Israel today are the ashes of the red heifer. Your homework assignment for today is to read Numbers 19 and Hebrews 10. And then tonight we'll look at the significance of those ashes. So from Jerusalem down to Masada, they pass by two significant things. They hide them in caves. They hold out on top of this mountain for several years, but there is a miserable defeat there. They are quick to point out that really what happened, there was a mass murder and only one man committed suicide, because it's a dishonor to commit suicide. So one person killed the rest of them and then he committed suicide. But when you're there, you'll see a number of school children, because every year, every school child visits Masada to say this, it will not happen again. So you get in a gondola, you make a ride up there, it's a spectacular sight. There is the edge of the Dead Sea. And from there, the view is spectacular, and you begin to see the history of Israel flash by you. For the sake of time, we'll pass some of these. As we leave Masada, we go down by the Dead Sea, and among the things that we wanted to do was to swim in the Dead Sea. Usually when you go swimming, the object is to stay up. But after you get into the Dead Sea, the object is just, you can't sink. And so we tried to prove that by holding our feet and our arms up, and laying there, and there's just no way you can sink. Our bus driver thought we were crazy for swimming in there. And I won't tell you everything we did in there, but we had a great time. By the way, one of the people in there is a young medical doctor. And we just had a great time. Now, this is a grapevine. And by the way, that's a typical picture of the ground. Remember how many times the Lord gave illustrations of stones and stony ground? Well, that's why. That ground. Can you imagine farming that ground? But you know what the punishment is for children. You know, go out and pick up stones, kid. You know, and build walls or houses or something. Then it's also interesting that you'll come to fields where it will be one grapevine after another. Some of them stand upright like the one we just saw, but you'll also see some that are tilted this way. The reason, because of the ground heat, those fruits will ripen first. They can export those. And then those that stand upright ripen a little bit later. And so it gives them several week longer crop period, harvest period of time by doing that. This is a fig tree. And the fig tree has a bud. And I'm reminded that the Lord said that Israel would bud, would shoot forth like a tender plant. No fruit, but just a bud. And we were there in the spring of the year when the buds were coming out. Now, as we come to this slide, we're really on the Mount of Olives. We're looking over into Old Jerusalem, and we'll have some better slides in a moment of that area, but I wanted to show you a gate. That's known as the East Gate, and it's a significant gate because remember on the day of the triumphant entry, what we refer to as Palm Sunday, remember how the Christ rode through the East Gate. And those people greeted him with Hosanna, Hosanna, or literally mercy on us, mercy on us. And 1 week later, those same people who proclaimed him as Prince and King would cry this, crucify him. Now it is interesting that now the East Gate is closed up, it is sealed. And I believe that the Bible says that it will not be opened again until Messiah come through it as the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. But as you look at that gate and you begin to realize that really 2,000 years ago, a week before he was crucified, he was led through that gate on the colt of an ass, and he was proclaimed as a king. There is another thing that is very interesting. You see, for these 1900 years, basically, that gate has been closed. And the scripture said that it would be closed. But do you realize that two times in this century, there have been people who have tried to open that gate to break that prophecy? One occurred in 1917. In 1917, it was the Turks' turn to control Jerusalem. Everyone's had their chance. It was the church turn. And the church, having Old Jerusalem, because Britain had discovered several new war vehicles, they made this announcement. Close every gate in Jerusalem. Now there are 12 gates. Close every gate except for the east gate, and we will open the east gate because out in front of the east gate there is a steep hill and there is a cemetery. And they won't be able to drive their tanks up that steep hill and through the cemetery into the gate. But every other gate is approachable by the tanks that were developed in 1917. So the word was, tomorrow, close the other gate and open the east gate. So what about scripture? But also, another new invention, not only was the tank in 1917, but another new thing was an airplane. Remember that the famous British general in that battle was called Allenby, right? Matter of fact, the bridge that you go on from Jordan to Israel is the Allenby Bridge. So as they got in an airplane and they flew over Jerusalem, they dropped a message. They literally dropped a message that said, surrender the city. Signed, General Allenby. But Allenby, one letter different, to the Turks is this word, Son of God. Now what would you do if you were the Turks and you'd never seen an airplane and this thing flew overhead and dropped a message that said, surrender the city, and it was signed by what you thought was the Son of God? You do just what they did. Within 24 hours, those people that held Jerusalem and were going to open the East Gate and break that prophecy, surrendered the city without a single shot. Accident? Well, I want to remind you that there was another man, a madman, that said, all right, we're going to open up the East Gate. We're going to build a hotel on the temple court. In order to do that, we need to open up another gate, and so we're going to open up the East Gate. It doesn't matter what Scripture says. and the equipment had arrived. The workmen were to arrive that day. It was June the 5th, 1967. And on that day, the Six-Day War broke out. And within 24 hours, Jerusalem had changed hands again. Now, the other reason I want to tell you that is because I believe that East Gate is an incredible thing, and we're going to be looking at some of the temple areas. I believe I related to some of you that we took a walk around the wall. See, this is why my wife says, don't show pictures, you'll start telling stories. I'm going to tell you a story, and then I promise we'll quit on this picture. Is it already 10 o'clock? My, when you're standing up here, the time goes fast. One night, our last night in Jerusalem, we decided we were going to walk around the whole wall. So we went down. It was about 10:30 at night. And by the way, the next time we go, we're going to go in the daytime, but everyone's going to go. It's a nice walk, a fairly long walk, but there's a number of places where you can say that's enough and go back to the hotel and get some rest. But we walked around that wall. It was about 10:30 at night. We had a great time. We were waking up donkeys and dogs because you're literally walking through the backyard of people as you walk on this wall. Some places the wall is 50 or 60 feet tall. Some places it's 5 feet tall. But it's always as wide as a sidewalk or wider. And so we walked all the way along the wall right up until we come to the East Gate. So we're really approaching it. You come right up to that point. And since there was no way to walk across the East Gate, because then you would be walking into the temple area, we had to go backwards a ways to what is called Stephen's Gate. And we went down at Stephen's Gate. We went out in front, and there in front of the East Gate, on those tombstones, we took pictures at night, time exposures. Wonderful time. Because, you see, the Muslim people are very sensitive about you walking on their dead. Matter of fact, do you want to know why there's a graveyard there? And now, where this picture is taken from is the Mount of Olives. Because they believe that indeed Christ will, Messiah will come back to the Mount of Olives. He will put his feet there. He will break into the mountain, and those dead will raise first. They're wrong. Because those that are dead in Christ, their bodies will raise first. But nonetheless, that's why they bury people right there. So we went back to Stephen's Gate. We took pictures there. We went down now to the south part of Jerusalem. We get back on the wall, and we continue our walk around the city. We finished up, it was about midnight, and the jump down would have been about a 60-foot jump. But there was a building there with about a 4 or 5 foot jump, and so we said, well, we could get on that building, and then we could crawl down. But we decided, well, at midnight, you probably shouldn't jump on the roof of someone's house or building. So we decided to go back about a quarter of a mile, what's that when you've walked 7, and then we could get down about a 5 foot jump. As we jumped down there and we came walking through the city, we discovered that what that really was the police department of Jerusalem. And we were sure glad that we didn't jump on the roof at midnight. As we continued to walk through the city, that's when we met two young rabbi students. And we greeted them with good morning. And as we began to talk, they said, you're from America? And we said, yes. And they said, well, what are you doing here? And we said, well, we're really here to look at both the historical part, the past part. We're here to look at the present, but we're also here to look at the future because we believe that Christ is coming again. And we could have set a bomb off in Jerusalem that would have been quieter than saying Christ is coming again. You can talk about him as Jesus, but don't say Christ. Because they hate Christ. They hate the name of Christ. And so he began to say, listen, the New Testament is a perversion of the Old Testament. God wrote the Old Testament, but man perverted the New Testament. Show us Messiah in the Old Testament as your Christ. Identify Messiah as Christ in the Old Testament. I said, all right, Isaiah 53. They said, we can't read it. We're not 40 years old. Good excuse. They claimed that they could not read Isaiah, Daniel, or the Song of Songs. I said, all right, Zechariah. Remember, Zechariah goes and he crowns the priest. His name is Joshua. He crowns him both priest and king. And Joshua says, I'm not the king. I'm just the priest. And later, Zechariah says, all right, bid on me. What do you bid for me? And he bids the price of a gored slave. I said, I believe that Joshua, who was priest and king, is Jesus. Because Christ was
priest and king. He said, we would have to go back and make sure you tell the story right. He said, what do you believe about Christ? What denomination are you? And we said, we're just Christians. He said, you've got to be a denomination. No, we're just Christians. And he said, that means you must believe everything. We said, no, it means that we believe some very specific things about Jesus Christ. For example, we believe that unless a person accepts Christ for who he is, his death and his resurrection, then he has no chance to ever be in heaven. At that point, that young man exploded. He began to charge at me like a bull. He got right here and he jumped up and he began to spit in my face. He said, you mean to tell me that my grandfather who died in the Holocaust is in hell because he did not believe you're Christ? And I had to tell him, yes, if your grandfather did not believe in Christ, then he's in hell. But my grandfather may also be in hell because he did not know Christ. As the discussion, I'll use the word liberally, continued, time after time he would back up 20 or 30 feet, he would charge like a bull, and he'd come right here and he would straighten up and jump and scream and yell and spit. He said, your New Testament says that if I hit you, you're to turn the other cheek and I can hit you again. I said, if it would relieve you, go ahead and hit me. He said, your Bible, your New Testament says that if I want your coat, I can have your coat. He said, I want your coat. And so I took off my coat and I gave it to him. And then he said, I want your sweater. And so I took off my sweater and I gave it to him. He said, I want your shirt. I was wearing a t-shirt. And so I took off my shirt. And about that time, some of the girls with us went across the street and began to pray. And I was standing there in Jerusalem, half naked. And I couldn't tell if he was looking at my pants or my shoes, but either one I wanted to keep. And I said, how do you know the New Testament does not say if I have two coats, I'm to give you one? And he didn't know. And so at that time, he invited us through some of the most vulgar language I've ever heard to leave Israel and to leave Jerusalem. And so we began to make our way out of the street that night. And he said, do you want your coat and your shirt and your sweater back? And I said, no, you keep them because it will be a reminder that we really believe the New Testament. And as we made our way through the city, pretty soon his friend that was with him came and ran up and tucked him in the arm of Steve Allen. Some of you, I think, know Steve Allen from Turkey Hill. And they gave him back to Steve, and so I have them back. But we got a little sample. As long as we're tourists and we don't name the name of Christ, they love you. American dollars. But the very minute you identify yourself with the person of Jesus Christ, we saw the same hatred that nailed him to the cross. Listen. The Jewish people are blinded to who Jesus really is. And they need to know the gospel. They must know the gospel if they are to be in heaven. Well, I won't tell you some other stories there. The Mount of Olives was a tremendous place. We begin to think of all the time. Remember, he would sit there and pray. He would look at that city and he would say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Like a mother hen has gathered chickens, I would that you would turn to me. And he said, you would not. He didn't say you could not. He said, you would not. And I'll tell you, it took the guide a while to pull us away from there. Well, there are stories associated with each of these. By the way, again, some of you know the Allens at Turkey Hill. Pop Allen lived down here in Florida for a period of time, and there's Pop and Steve coming back. That's the East Gate right there. I believe this is where the tabernacle will be erected, and I think it's the future site of the temple. Very quickly, let me just tell you that I don't think the Dome of the Rock is where the tabernacle will be. I think it's north of the Dome of the Rock. I think they will erect a tabernacle because when they discover that Jehovah is God and that Christ is who He really is, I think they will erect the tabernacle. It is in the tabernacle that I think the Antichrist will desecrate the sacrifice. But remember, before they can desecrate the sacrifice, they got to start the sacrifice, and the sacrifice cannot start until they find the ashes of the red heifer. And that's a commercial for tonight, because we'll talk about the search for that. Here's the cupola. I really think that this cupola is lined up exactly with the East Gate. I think that's where it will be. By the way, they would not allow us into that cupola until the time of prayer. At the time of prayer, the Muslims bow down and begin to pray. And when the Muslims bow down and begin to pray, we went in there and began taking pictures. This is called the Wailing Wall. Really, it should be called the Western Wall. Our guide said that the Wailing Wall is the Treasury Department. Inflation of about 200%. Incredible things are going on with the economy of that country. But this is the Western Wall. We went there on the day of the Bar Mitzvah. I advise you to do that when you go to Israel. Because what we did, we actually identified with a family. We got to go back in, see the little tunnel there. We go back in there, and we actually see where the whole procession begins. And we went with that family during the whole Bar Mitzvah celebration. An incredible time to see the significance of a Jewish boy and so on like that. Along the wall, you'll see literally hundreds of pieces of paper stuck in the cracks, prayers of those people. And it was just a tremendous time to be involved. Let me back up just one time. Often what happens, there's a whole family, they celebrate this, and as they're dancing around this child who's now turned an adult, the ladies go, woo, blah, 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 blah. You know, they make a, I wish I could do it, but blah, 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 like that, like a, almost like an Indian. And they're dancing around and they're throwing candy and money, and it's a tremendous celebration because their boy has become an adult. By the way, shortly after that, he is now fair game to serve in the military, and every young person, boy and girl, serve in the military. Then, of course, we come to a tremendous place, Golgotha. You can see the skull, and by the way, it's now a bus depot. Remember, it was a public place even then. Another view of that is like this, and literally they park buses there, and people by the scores go by, and they pay no attention to that place. Now, there are three places over there that claim to be the place where Jesus was buried and rose again. It is interesting that two of them are inside the wall. Two of them have churches built over them. There's only one that is outside the wall, and this one is literally a few yards away from Golgotha. I personally think that this is the place where Jesus was buried and rose again. We had a tremendous time. We made arrangements to go to the Garden Tomb early. We were there before it opened. We took our tour. And then, as the gate to the entrance was opening, we were having a remembrance meeting. We broke bread there. And by the time we finished, over 150 people had joined us there and were singing songs as we broke bread. It was a great time. The man who ran the garden said, "We have many people that come through here and say we are Christians." He said, "I know by the songs you sang, you know Christ as your Savior." This is one of my favorite places there. For it's a little stretch of the road that's called the Emmaus Road. And it's interesting that that little pathway, as you go down it, you will see that the houses are just off of the road. Remember how that he walked with those disciples and he spoke to them concerning Christ from Moses and the prophets on. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that sermon? And then he pretended like he would have gone on further, but instead they beckoned him, "Come into the house." And as he came into the house and broke bread with them, they saw him for who he was. And we were there on the Emmaus Road, and we begin to think of those tremendous times when Christ would reveal himself after his resurrection, and it was a glorious time. This is the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful place. When we go back, we're planning to spend an extra day. We ate in a government kibbutz. We ate a pita fish. The next time we go back, some of us are going to go fishing. Not that we plan to catch anything, but I think it would be fun to fish all night on the same lake that the disciples fished all night. That gives you an idea of the Sea of Galilee. Remember that it always wasn't that still. That little lake, remember, had such stormy tempests that on some occasions the disciples thought they would drown. But the day we were there, it was a beautiful sight. Those are the hillsides where Jesus walked and taught. Now this is a picture that is in between Jerusalem and Masada. This is the site of where they're searching for the ashes of the red heifer. In the scroll, the story that we'll be looking at tonight, I will read you how that they are looking for a cave that had two entrances, and there they are. And all of the digging out in front really has come from those caves. And I'll tell you more of that story tonight rather than take time this morning. But I'll also tell you that the movie called The Raiders of the Lost Ark, which pokes fun at every Christian, the filming of it began there. The star of it is called Indiana Jones. His real name is Vindel Jones. And they poke fun at people that would really believe that there is a God who is holy and that there really was a tabernacle, and that tabernacle was identified with the presence of God in the Old Testament. Hollywood is making mockery of Christians, and Christians are going to see it and paying money to do so. I'll flash through these very quick. That's Bindle Jones, the man who is searching for the ashes of the red heifer. That's some of the people. The fellow on the left is a person in our group. They went from the white chalk line all the way down this year. Tremendous dig, tremendous progress. There's my daughter with Bindle Jones. One of her favorite stories is the story of the ashes of the red heifer. There's Bindle giving us the background of it. Now we're going to the other side of Israel. This is Hafi, a beautiful city. This would be what many people think would be close to Mount Carmel in location. Remember last night I read to you the story of the Jerusalem Post magazine about a Jewish geologist named Jackie Sherman that sent that article, is a believer. Well, in that article, he is scratching the ears of a beagle. There's Jackie, since he's been saved, and there's the beagle that made the Jerusalem Post magazine. There's Andy Sorrell and myself. We're at the foot of the well. You'll notice that rig is huge. It goes down 20, it has the capability of going down 24,000 feet. They're down at 21,000. They were 17,000 when we took it. Another picture of the rig. Now, let me tell you a little bit. I told some last night after the meeting this story. I trust I won't bore them. I'll just tell you again. We agreed to meet Andy Sorrell outside the well. The well is on the naval base. You see, Israel is surrounded by Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, and Egypt. I've got the order wrong. Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. The only way out is through the Mediterranean Sea. And there's only one thing that keeps the Mediterranean Sea open for Israel, and that is they have a naval base right there. That naval base is on the foot of Asher. And the oil well that's being drilled is so important to Israel that the government let them drill that well right on the naval base. So every time you go on the oil site, you have to cross onto, you have to have a security clearance, and you have to go onto the naval base, the only naval base all along the Mediterranean Sea that is held, and that's the lifeline for Israel. Without that, they cannot trade with other people. Because of the fighting that was going on in Lebanon, we couldn't bring the whole busload of people on. So Andy Sorrell met us, got on our bus, talked to us for several hours. It was a glorious time. He began to tell us the whole story of the well. And it's a phenomenal story. Knowing that fighting was going on, 3 days earlier, I began to apply for a pass as a consultant to Andy Sorrell on that well. We got the papers the night before, and so I got off of the bus, loaded into his car, and as we began to go, but just before we left the bus, he said, now, by the way, they told us, don't take any pictures. You can't take pictures of this area. Because it's a military area. It's a confidential area. And they said, turn the bus, and up there, as we turn the bus, in these crow's nests, they have these crow's nests all around the area, there were Israeli soldiers with machine guns pointed right on the bus. And the first guy out of the bus had binoculars. And he's going like this, and we quickly got him back in the bus before we all got shot. But as we were leaving the bus, Andy Sorrell said to me, he says, Rock, take your camera under your coat. And I look up there, those Israeli soldiers with machine guns, and I said, no, Andy, you take my camera under your coat. And so he takes my camera, he puts it under his coat, and we get in his car, and we go to the guard, and the guard begins to say, you know, who are you? And, all, and Andy said, look, we filled out all the papers, here's the pass. And I mean, Andy just really began jumping on his case. And I thought, boy, I just can't believe Andy is doing this to this poor guy. And finally, he let us go. And Andy looked over at me and he says, that's the first time in 60 days he hasn't asked me, do you have a camera? And so we walked on. We drove onto that well site, got out of the car, and we were carrying a camera. And that's how we got these pictures. So after we were around the base of the well, I looked at some samples from the well. And I talked to Jackie Sherman. And he said, have you ever been up on top of a rig? And I said, no. He said, all right, get in. And we got into what would be like an elevator, just a wire basket. You punch a button and you begin to go. You go up about three stories. On the way up, he says, here's what you're not supposed to see. And he pulls back a canvas. And right there in the harbor, less in the distance from here to the back of the room, there are Israeli ships with soldiers and tanks loading up. And within 24 hours, the conflict would occur in Lebanon. And I can read the names of those soldiers as they load onto the boat. And he says, you want a picture? I said, Andy, we are up here and we're an open target. So he says, all right, at least go over there and I'll take a picture as you hold the well. So there I am. I'm three stories up. I'm very nervous about the fact that we've got a camera and I'm not exactly sure that I want to be a prisoner to either the Israeli or to the Lebanese. But what a tremendous time. We went back down. Andy and his wife got back on the bus and spent another hour or so with us, giving us all kinds of pictures because we couldn't take pictures. They gave us over $100 worth of photographs because we couldn't take pictures. And they were tremendous people. We're going to meet them again in June. Not only will we go to this oil site, the foot of Asher, but as well we will go to Megiddo Valley, the battleground site of the Battle of Armageddon, and there he will show us some future sites that may have potential for a great oil wealth in Israel. Now we leave Israel, we go across the Sinai area. Can you imagine people fighting, bickering over this land? And I'm showing you the good part of it. There's a taxi cab. See that taxi cab out there? There's a guy walking across the sand. It's a desolate place. We drove across it to get some idea of that country. We're on our way to Egypt. We get into Egypt. There's a typical scene. Pathetic. The poverty and the hurt there. It makes your heart bleed. As we were stopped in the customs office, there's one of the girls with us. And among the things that we sought to do, we sought to tell of Jesus Christ everywhere we went. We knew that it may cost us some things, but here is a girl, and she saw these girls from India, and so they're sitting down. They are obviously not Christians. As a matter of fact, they're Muslims. They're there for a pilgrimage. And what a thrill. Not only did she talk to them there, but as well, they went into Cairo, and for the next 2 days, that girl witnessed to those three girls at least five times during our stay there, and she continues to correspond with them. We're swimming in the Mediterranean Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Suez Canal. I've got that ship going the wrong direction. We got there at the wrong time. We had to wait for 100 ships from various nations to go through there. It was spectacular. Absolutely phenomenal. We crossed the Suez Canal. We go into Egypt. It was a dream come true to be there where the pyramids are. To see, you know, you see them in books. But to actually go in there. And the thing that was amazing was that in Egypt, all of their kings, all their great kings and all their great pastors always